attention for a little while to the Word of God as found in Hebrews 4, the 14th verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In a way, beloved, these last verses of Hebrews 4 introduce a new subject, a subject which the author continues to treat even to the 10th chapter. And namely, the great significance of the high priesthood of Christ. Yet, at the same time, they form a hortatory and exhorting conclusion of the preceding section. Immediately before this, the author had called our attention to the fact that we must give diligence and make haste to enter into the rest. And then he had called our attention to the fact that the Word of God, that is, the Word that is heard in the house of God, the voice of his Son, is a living and energetic, a powerful word, a sharper than any two-edged sword, so that it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means, beloved, that here in the house where the voice of God's Son is heard, we are all absolutely exposed, naked, completely bare, not only in our outward appearance and activity and walk, but to the very innermost secrets of our hearts. Nothing is hid from him. And here, in the house of the Son of God, we have to deal with him. With him who speaks that living and powerful word. You cannot say, I don't want to deal with him. You cannot say, I'll have nothing to do with him. In the house of the Son of God, where his voice is heard, you cannot possibly escape dealing with him. constantly in all your life. In the lower life of your soul, according to which you stand related to this present world, you deal with him day by day in all your walk and conversation and in all the thoughts and intents that lie behind that walk and conversation. In the higher life of your spirit, according to which you stand in relation to that God directly, in your religious life, so to speak, you also deal with him. Even should you profess to be an atheist, you deal with him. You cannot escape him. You must deal with him. All things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so the question that may well arise, how can we, in the light of such a quick and powerful word that exposes our very hearts, how can we, and yea, how dare we, in view of the mighty word of God with whom we have to do, labor to enter into the rest? Is it not hopeless? Must we not say that there's not even a possibility that we'll ever succeed? Oh, indeed, if it was only a matter of our outward appearance and conversation, then it might go yet. We might succeed. But seeing that we have to do with such a quick and powerful word of God, is the whole matter not completely hopeless? Remember, beloved, we have a great high priest. A great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, we need not consider it hopeless and impossible. Let us hold fast our profession of that high priest. The author speaks often in this letter to the Hebrews. He had emphasized already before the greatness of Christ as our high priest over the house of God. And here he resumes the same thought once more. So we call your attention in that connection to the admonition to hold fast our profession, noticing in the first place its meaning and in the second place its ground. The meaning and the ground of the admonition to hold fast our profession. My text speaks of our profession, beloved. What does that mean? Briefly, we may say that our profession is that which the church believes as it is taught by the Holy Scriptures the revelation of God in Christ, and it is, as it is taught us through the Holy Spirit dwelling in the church, guiding her into all the truth. That, first of all, when the apostle speaks of holding fast our profession, that implies, therefore, first of all, that we have a profession. You cannot hold fast something which you do not have. And although the apostle speaks, therefore, of something which the church and the believer is called upon very really to do, we must nevertheless not lose out of sight, first of all, this, beloved, that profession is not ours as to its origin. Not this profession. That profession is, first of all, a gift. Our profession is the gift of God through Jesus Christ by His Spirit and Word. Here, however, the apostle lays emphasis upon that gift of our profession as it is professed. It is a profession. The church professes what she believes as it has been taught her out of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit dwelling in her. She professes that in her preaching and in her confessions. And the individual believer also makes a profession. A profession of that same truth in word and in deed. And our profession therefore means that we speak, profess, proclaim the wonders of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, speak of His name and glory and of the wonder of His marvelous grace, and it implies further that that testimony of our mouth is sealed and adorned by a walk that is worthy of the God who called us into His kingdom and glory. That's our profession. That it means to profess. What is the content of that profession? Christ, beloved. Christ is the content, the sum and substance of the profession which the Spirit, through the Word of God, works in the church and in fellowship with her in the heart of every believer. That's, in general, the content of that profession. Christ as the revelation of the God of our salvation. That's not all. Understand? That implies, in the second place, as we have already indicated, that our profession, the profession which we must hold fast, is the profession of the Christ of the Holy Scriptures. Not a certain general Christ, not any old Christ, not a Christ of man's invention. You know, there are a lot of Christs nowadays. A lot of Christs. Almost the whole world, with the exception of rank heathendom, speaks of Christ. All kinds of philosophical and man-made Christs. But the profession which we must hold fast, beloved, is the profession of the Christ of the Holy Scriptures. That implies, therefore, specifically, that we profess, first of all, that Christ, as the revelation of the God of our salvation, is the Son of God. That's a fundamental element, beloved. You can never go very far astray if you insist always that Christ is the Son of God. You insist on that, beloved, you will never depart from the truth that salvation is absolutely of the Lord. The second place, that profession implies that that Son of God assumed our flesh in the manger of Bethlehem from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And when he assumed our flesh, though he himself remained personally without sin, he assumed the burden of the guilt of all his people, and for those people, and because of the sins of his people, died in order to redeem them. In the third place, it implies specifically that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph the carpenter, born in the stable of Bethlehem, who found his first bed in the manger, who in all his life never rose above the humiliating level of that stable, who had no form or comeliness, no beauty that men should desire him, who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, before whom men hid their faces, who as far as this world and his position in that world is concerned, never had a name or power or glory, who was a servant of servants, and whose life ended in the shameful death of the accursed tree, whom even now and throughout all ages, all men, exactly as men, despise and reject, that Christ was raised and exalted at the right hand of God, and that therefore he is the Lord.
is the Lord.
In himself, because he is the Son of God, the very creator of the world, who in himself has all power and authority over heaven and earth and all that they contain. But that Lord of Lords, who assumed the form of a servant, and in that form voluntarily emptied himself completely and descended into the dark depths of the shadow of death and of the agony of hell, that Lord was raised from the dead, and God gave him testimony that he was righteous, and he exalted him according to his human nature at his own right hand, and gave him all principality and power and a name that is above every name, not only in this world but in that which is to come. Really, beloved, if you want to say it all very briefly, you simply say the profession is that Jesus is the only and absolute Lord. The Lord to whom we belong with body and soul for time and eternity. The Lord whose mind is our light. Not because we made it such, but because he is Lord. Whose will is our law. Not because we adopted his will, but because he wrote his law in our hearts. Whom we delight to serve with all our heart and mind and soul and strength in every relationship of life in the midst of this world. That's our profession. Hold it fast. Hold it fast, beloved. What does that mean? To hold it fast implies, in the first place, that we firmly believe it. Firmly believe it. That we are assured of its truth. That it is firm in our will too, not only in our mind, but in our will. So that in that Jesus Christ, who is Lord, we put all our trust without wavering. In the second place, that we hold fast that profession implies that we faithfully confess it. What does that mean? What does that mean both for us as a church and for us as individual believers? Negatively, it implies that we do not deny it. That we do not corrupt it. Nor that we keep silence about it. First of all, in the church, in the midst of the church, that we do not deny, nor corrupt, nor keep silence about that profession. I want to apply that a moment, beloved. That profession we profess to have and to make as members of this Christian church, don't we? Otherwise, we certainly should not be here if that profession is someplace else, beloved. Then we shouldn't be here. Then we lie when we are here. I mean that profession in its purest form. And that means that as church and as members of this Christian church, we in the first place shall not deny it. Shall not deny our Protestant Reformed profession as we believe it to be the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Believe that, don't you? I do. I believe that, beloved, and you must. That our Protestant Reformed profession, the very heart of which is, from the viewpoint of our text, that Jesus is indeed Lord, is the expression of the truth, the purest expression in this world of the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Now, beloved, if that is true, then we must not deny it. I mean, not simply deny it in the general sense of the term, but I mean we must not deny that profession in its distinctive details. Hold it fast. That implies, too, that we must not corrupt it. Must not try to remove the sharp edges from that profession. Those edges which cut the flesh. Because you understand, this profession, which we must hold fast, is a profession that is absolutely contrary to all that is of the flesh. Nor must we, as the spirit of present-day worldly Christendom is, be silent about our profession in its distinctive details. Must not. Must not at all, beloved. We must not listen ever to that cunning and crafty siren song of tolerance. Ever. Must never listen to anyone who says, oh, well, after all, you must not build your denominational walls so high. That's wicked. Must not listen to anyone who ever says, oh, it doesn't make so much difference what Christ you profess, just so you profess the Christ. That's not true. You must never listen to anyone who tries to tell you, oh, we mustn't always strive, we mustn't always quarrel about these matters of the truth. Must never listen to anyone who says, let's forget about those things and let's have peace and quiet. That's deception, beloved. And I assure you that there is no peace in that way except the peace of the cemetery. That's the death of the church, beloved. And of course, that implies also that we shall not deny, nor corrupt, nor be silent about that profession in the midst of the world. Christ said, beloved, he that shall save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. That you hold fast your profession implies that in the midst of the world, wherever you are in your daily calling, whether it costs you your job or your name or your position or your wealth or even your very life, you shall never, never keep silence or, what is worse yet, outright deny or cover up or compromise the confession, the profession that you belong to the one Lord who is the absolute and universal Lord, Jesus Christ, the revelation of the God of our salvation. And beloved, my text is so serious that it is indeed a matter of life and death. It's a matter, to be sure, of eternal life and eternal death. But mind you, it's a matter in this world of this world's life and this world's death too. He that will save his life shall lose it. And he that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It's either or, not both and. The author says, hold it fast. That term draws a picture, doesn't it? It means that there is a power that tries to separate you from that profession. And that now you must cling to it with all your might, with all that is in you. My text implies, therefore, that there are enemies. Enemies all around us. There's the devil and his host. There's the world with its philosophy and with its lust and with its opposition and persecution and hatred. And there is sin within us, beloved. Those are the enemies. Understand, they are not three different enemies. There is, in this world, beloved, only two possibilities. There is the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and there is another Lordship that is acknowledged in this world, the Lordship of the Prince of Darkness. Those are the two opposing forces. And that Lordship of the Prince of Darkness has a triple entente, a triple alliance as its attacking force. The dark legions of the devil himself, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Against the acknowledgement of that Lordship of the Prince of Darkness, you must hold your profession fast. They attack in many ways. They attack by means of temptation and allurement. That is perhaps the nicest, the most clever way, the most deceitful way in which the world attacks us, beloved. By means of temptation and allurement, they show you, as they did to Christ, all the kingdoms of this world with their treasures and pleasures, their lust. And remember that corruption, but they make it as attractive as possible. And they seek to show you that the world has much more to offer than Christ has, beloved. That actually the lordship of this world is much more real than the lordship of Christ in heaven. Hold it fast. Hold fast your profession. Because the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. They come. If they fail in that respect, they come with force, with the force of persecution. And they try to make you by means of threats, by means of violence, by means of making it impossible for you to work, as the ungodly union does in our day, by means ultimately of forbidding you to buy or sell, by means of the stake or the gallows or the guillotine. And say you either profess the lordship of this world and deny the lordship of Jesus, whom we despise, or you forfeit your life. Does that seem unreal to you, beloved? Does it? Is there perhaps a reason for that? Is it perhaps that we do not experience those things because already when we go in the midst of this world, we do not steadfastly walk in harmony with our profession. Oh, perhaps we don't deny it, but we keep silence about it. We're ashamed to say when we get out in the world, in our walk and in our conversation, that Christ is Lord, aren't we? Harmony with our profession, beloved, demands that we walk according to Christ's word, and that we therefore forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk as children of light. And surely, beloved, in one form or another, if thus we walk in the midst of this world, we may expect opposition. That opposition is always in the world, but we may expect too that that opposition shall increase, and that the world shall make our place increasingly narrow here below, and make it, humanly speaking, expensive to profess Christ. All those powers, beloved, as they cooperate and capitalize upon our own sinful flesh, strongly tend to make us relinquish and let go of our profession. Hold it fast. Yield not to the philosophy of this world. Yield not to the lust of the world. Yield not to the power of the world. Fear not the wrath of the world. Be not afraid of their persecution. Exert all your powers, your whole heart, and all your mind and soul and strength, in all your life, in every relationship, in all your conversation, to profess Jesus is Lord through the Word of God. By the power of prayer, be faithful to your profession. Why? Seeing the author says that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. I'll be brief on that. But that's important, beloved. That's the ground and the incentive in my text. You know what a high priest is, don't you? One who represents us with God. He stands at the head of the people, representing them, and is busy functioning in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle of God, in behalf of those people. In particular, he does three things. He sacrifices for them, he prays for them, intercedes, and he blesses them. Every high priest does that, beloved. The apostle says, we have, that is, not we all, but we who profess him. We who have been given that profession, we have a high priest, a great high priest, much greater, infinitely greater than any other high priest. Why? In the first place, because he sacrificed, the perfect sacrifice for us, and atoned for all our sins. In the second place, he, according to the context, is a high priest who knows all our needs. and whose prayer in our behalf, because he paid the perfect sacrifice, is surely heard. And that we have a great high priest means, in the third place, that we have one who blesses us, who really blesses us. The Old Testament priests, beloved, could only come out into the courtyard after they had interceded and put up their hands and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you," and so on. Christ actually blesses us, beloved, out of the sanctuary on high, through the Spirit which he has received, with all the spiritual blessings of salvation. He is great, the author says. He is great because he is Jesus, the revelation of the God of our salvation, the arm of the Lord himself. He is great because he is, as the revelation of the God of our salvation, in person, the Son of God over the whole house of God. Infinite he is in power. Boundless he is in glory. Able he is, because he is God, able to save to the uttermost. He can, beloved, and will, and shall, in need, even when death nears, give us complete deliverance. But there's more. He is great because he is passed through the heavens. That's my text literally, not just into the heavens, but through the heavens, meaning that he has passed through the veil of the visible heavens into the invisible and highest heaven of glory. That's why he's great. You know what that means, beloved? It means that our high priest very really, not in shadow anymore, very really appears before the face of God for us. He's in heaven, and heaven is where God is. The God before whom all things are naked and open, with whom we have to do, beloved. He appears there as our high priest for us. We have a high priest. Notice, beloved, that means also this, that Jesus who came and suffered and died and who is despised and rejected of men, and whom men today and throughout all ages still hate and oppose, and because of whom they hate and oppose you, that high priest who died on the cross, and the last of whom men say was that he hanged on the accursed tree, we have him. He's not dead. He's been raised and exalted. He has all power in heaven and on earth. Seeing then that we have such an high priest, let us hold fast our profession. Why? Why is that a ground for holding fast our profession? Rather peculiar, isn't it? The apostle does not indicate it directly, why that fact should be an incentive to hold fast our profession. Yet, beloved, it is not difficult to see at least three reasons. First of all, that glorious high priest is our Lord. Lord he is over the whole house of God. Hence, we should hold fast our profession with holy fear and trembling, lest we fail and offend his glorious majesty. In the second place, that glorious high priest is our advocate and our intercessor with the Father. Hence, because, beloved, we here in this world fail to a large extent, don't we? There's only a small beginning, but you need not be discouraged. Our sins and failures that remain in us against our will and that mar all our work, all our profession, need not discourage us, beloved. There is forgiveness and cleansing because we have such an high priest. And in the third place, that glorious high priest has power over all things, over the whole world. All his and our enemies are in his hand. He has passed through the heavens, so high he is. And however they may rave and rage, beloved, however they may persecute and kill you, they are all in his hand in such a way that they cannot destroy his cause. They cannot hinder his work. He is able, and he certainly does make them subservient to our salvation.
And what he is saying is this: well, you must
strictly under the control of that high priest persecute you and me to the death. Even then, they can only serve us because, don't you know, when we die, we go to be with our high priest. Even then they serve him. Hence, be not afraid, beloved. And be not discouraged because of many sins and weaknesses and infirmities. But with holy fear and trembling, hold fast your profession. We have a great high priest, infinitely great, who is passed through the heavens. Amen.
Lord our God, we have tried to stammer a few words about thy word, and our desire is to hear thy word and to be saved by it. Saved now and in the midst of this world, and saved too in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the close of our service, we beseech thee once more for thy grace to apply that word unto our hearts, to cleanse us from all sin, to strengthen us against the enemy, and to fill us with holy fear and trembling, lest we offend the majesty of our perfect and exalted high priest. Hear our prayer, and when thou hearest, forgive. For we ask it in the name of him who brought the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. Amen.
"321. How blessed the perfect in the way, who from God's law do not depart, who holding fast the word of truth, seek him with undivided heart. Let us sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4, 321. Collection is for the Poor Fund. Communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.